you win your court case, by the way. Sophie Robinson, won't you approach the piano, please? And another dedicated young person in our church that will play for the Lord and give a witness in song and in music with the determination to be a good singer. She's going to sing tonight, and Miss Kathy is going to play on the piano just before Pastor preaches.
Sophie, let's take our Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 13. And tonight we're actually closing our verse by verse study through the book of Hebrews. Slowly been working our way through it here on Sunday evenings. And last week, if you remember, I shared some quick facts about authority last week. Number one was all authority belongs to God. Would you agree with that? Yes, that's you better, because it's true. All authority does belong to God. Then number two, God delegates or shares some of his authority with people. God puts people in charge in all areas of our life. And he gives them authority. It doesn't matter if they're saved or unsaved, good or bad or whatever. The authority they have comes from God, because the Bible tells us that all authority belongs with God. So whether it's our government, our church, our school, the military, the workplace, at home, wherever it is, all authority comes from God. Sometimes that's hard to wrap our minds around when someone in authority doesn't deserve to be in authority, and they need to be taken out. Whether it's a dictator ruler, a terrorist ruler, or an abusive parent, either male or female. All authority comes from God. Now, here's what God says about authority. We have to submit to authority. Because if we don't submit to authorities in our life, because it's God's authority delegated to that person, we are ultimately resisting God. Same way a sheriff's deputy. No, he's not the sheriff, but he's a deputy sheriff. And to resist his authority would be the same as resisting the sheriff's authority. Or if there's some major crisis in the county and the sheriff deputizes, back in the day when they used to do that, remember? Let's get together a posse and chase this guy. And he deputized different men. They now have the authority of the sheriff to act on his behalf. Third thing, there are good leaders and bad leaders. Amen? Yeah. Who are you thinking? Never mind. I didn't go. Don't tell me who you're thinking of. Leaders will give a greater accounting to God, according to what we saw. And also they're going to receive greater reward. Well, that's not fair, because I do my boss's job for him. Well, hold on. They're also going to receive greater punishment, according to God's word. Be just because of the fact that they're in a leadership position. A typical Nazi soldier, let's say, in a concentration camp, is going to receive one level of judgment for his crimes against Jews, but Adolf Hitler will receive a much greater level of judgment because of his leadership of that whole time. Number four, quick facts. There are good followers and bad followers. Both leaders and followers will also give an account to God to receive rewards or punishments, which would be loss of rewards. In every setting of life, folks, we are either on the leader side of things or the submission, the follower side of it. Do you realize that? Name for me one aspect of your life where you are not a leader and you don't have to follow anybody. I can name for you a time of a person's life when they're not leading anything and they don't have to follow anyone. That's called the teen years, right? At least that's what I thought, okay? Whether we're a leader or a follower, doesn't matter. We had better be right with God and do what God tells us to do. There's coming a day, folks, when it's not going to matter what others think about us. When it's not going to matter what we think of ourselves. What matters is what God thinks. That's what should matter now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, the Lord will bring light to the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. It's encouraging to receive recognition and thanksgiving, isn't it? Don't you love getting a thank you card? Don't you love having someone just say thank you for a job that you did? A job well done. Maybe not so well done. And they're having pity on you and saying, good job. It's encouraging to receive those kinds of things. But what really matters, what really will matter, is what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. When God gives us His verdict on everything that we've done. We all will stand before the great shepherd. Christ is that great shepherd. He's called the great shepherd here in Hebrews. And if he is the chief shepherd, then we who are pastors are nothing more than under shepherds. I firmly believe that, folks. This is not my church. You can say amen. That's all right. But guess what? It's not your church either. For those that may think, well, I've been here longer than him. This is God's church. And Jesus Christ is the shepherd. And as long as we keep that order right and submitting to his authority, I believe he will continue to bless this church. If he's our shepherd, we're the under shepherds, and we as pastors, Pastor Cody and I, or whoever the pastors would be, will give an account of our leadership of his church to him. Verse 17 says that we're going to give an account of our leading and our feeding of the sheep to Christ. This whole chapter, folks, it has been, chapter 13, a very practical examination, exhortation to do this, do that, and do this. One last exhortation or command that it gives us here in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 18. It says, pray for your pastors. Okay? Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The writer of Hebrews. By the way, who wrote Hebrews? Don't say, because nobody knows. All right? So whether it's Paul, whether it's Apollos, or someone else, we don't know. We know that he was a spiritual leader of some type. And he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in God's word, whoever this person is, God said, write these words, and I'm going to put it as part of my Bible. God said, pray for us. That's what God says. Pray for us. Pray for your under shepherds. Every time I hear of a pastor who leaves the ministry for whatever reason, and there are many of them, it's sad. Because Satan won another battle. He brought a leader down. Now, he's already lost the war, right? We know that. But he's not given up on going after pastors and their wives and their children. We need to pray for pastors and their wives and their children. Every so often, it's not the pastor, it's the wife who just can't handle the pressure anymore. He wants to destroy the leadership of the church. And if he can't get the man, he'll go for the family. Folks, when I think of how you treat your pastors, I am overwhelmed at your goodness to us. Truly am. You follow our leadership for church ministries. You encourage us with cards, gifts, notes. You show love on a weekly basis. Some of you do. You treat our wives and children with respect. Amen, Pastor Cody? That's right. You pray for us regularly. I know many of you do that. Of all the good things that you do for us, without a doubt, the most significant is praying for us. And I mentioned this little pamphlet that I have. It's been here before. 31 days of praying for your pastor. In fact, when I left here, I took it with me to Georgetown, to Bethel Baptist Church. And I had them out right away, folks. Passed them out to everybody. And then when I left to come back here, of course, they had a nice going away appreciation banquet. And we got a basket full of cards. I don't even know where those things are anymore. I don't even remember what I ate. The one gift that I remember, it's in my office right now. It's that pamphlet, 31 Days of Praying for Your Pastor. A lady took that when I first went there. 7 years later, she gave it back to me, and it is well worn. That is by far the most valuable thing a person can do, is to pray for their pastor. Folks, this church began in prayer. It's grown because of prayer. And it will grow stronger because of prayer. Prayer is key. Every Wednesday, we have printed in our prayer bulletin a way that you can pray for your pastors. It comes from that pamphlet, by the way. When we pray, not just for our pastors, but for our church, for the growth of ministries, we are saying to God, we trust you. It's like that little child, like my son was when he was younger. He was so independent. That would be the politically correct way to say stubborn. Okay. there's dad's way to do it. And then there's his way. The right way. The better way. Okay. And until he realized, okay, I don't understand dad's way, but I'm going to trust dad's way, dad's advice. What does he do at that point? He asks for help. And when we pray, that's what we're doing. We're asking God. In fact, the word pray means ask. We're asking God. That's showing that we trust him, that we need him, that we trust him to pour out an even greater blessing than what he already has on this church. Do you believe there's more for Grace Baptist Church? Do you believe that there's more ministries we're not involved in that we will be in the future? Absolutely, I do. I've got a couple in my head right now swimming around. Been tossing them around, talking to other people about them. And it has nothing to do with more buildings, folks, okay? So just, I need a break after this, and so does everyone else working on this. God's not done. Until every person in Christian County knows Christ as Savior, God's not done. And there is work to do for all of us. And it starts with this right here. Prayer. We're trusting Him when we pray that He's going to pour out an even greater blessing on this church. And guess what? He will do that. He will answer that prayer. That prayer will never be a no or a maybe. That's always a yes. Verse 18, let's look at that again. Pray for us, it says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Why pray for your pastors? Well, here's the simple fact. Pastors are people too. We have the same sins, weaknesses, blind spots, problems that everyone else has. I know, shocking, right? But in addition to the same temptations as everyone else, pastors, their wives, their children, they have even greater demonic attack on them because of that leadership position. Now, we all understand this, folks. If Satan can get the leader to fall or become, not even to fall, just to get him to become defeated, to get him to become complacent, to get him to become discouraged or hopeless, then he can pull many people down with him. I read several weeks ago some statistics from a survey of pastors on how many of them have thought about leaving the ministry in the last 3 months. It was a large percentage, folks. How many of them feel that the ministry has negatively affected their families? Again, another large percentage. We need to pray for pastors, okay? We have had many great years here at Grace Baptist Church. And they've all been the best. Can you think of which one was the best year? I think they've all been good. At least the 13 and a half years that I've been here. Not quite 13, 10 and a half years. They've all been good. But while we see God blessing our church, I see other pastors in other ministries who are struggling. Some of them are leaving the ministry. Some churches are voting to close their doors for various reasons. And it's not because everyone in the community is already saved and there's nothing left to do. More than once, Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Church family, pray for us. Prayer is the backbone of a ministry. And it has to be, it must be the backbone of this ministry. In fact, the more people that are involved in our prayer ministry for this ministry, for the pastors and other leaders in this ministry, the more people that are praying, the stronger this ministry will be because it is the backbone. You have a strong backbone. You can lift quite a bit, can't you? You can get a lot of work done. And if you're not under, if you don't understand that, talk to some of our older folks who have bad backs. Okay, the backbone is weakened and they can't do as much. We need prayer. Verse 19, it says, but I beseech you, rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, remember, we don't know who wrote this, but whoever wrote it, whatever the reason was, the leader has left this congregation that they're writing to. That he's writing to. And he's anxious to return to them. Anxious for it. My wife and I feel the same way. Pastor Cody intimated that about his wife, Charity. She's missing the girls, the teens. And when we're away, you know what? It's good to get away, folks, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. But we can't wait to get back. Because this is home. We're always glad to get away for a while, but we really look forward to coming back. In verse 20, the writer begins his benediction, his closing of this letter. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, he spent all of Hebrews chapter 1 through 12 talking about Christ, right? Do you remember that? And how he's greater than this and he's greater than that. Great, 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 great. Verse 13, wham, he applies all of that now. Here's how you do God's greatness, okay? Here's how you put it to work in your life. And then at the end, he goes back and talks about God, the God of peace, the one that brought up again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Let's look at those descriptions of God there. He calls him the God of peace. You know, our God is the author of peace. He is the God of peace. Godly Christians. I clarify that. Godly Christians have never been the persecutors. Only the persecuted. You understand what I mean there? Say, oh yeah, but you don't know. There's someone in this room right now, and I could tell you what they did to me. I said godly Christians. And by the way, if that still exists, shame on you. We dealt with that this morning. You're supposed to go take care of that. Our Lord said this, Christ said this, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you remember, I don't remember how many weeks ago it was now in Matthew 5 there. Blessed are the peacemakers. That is who we are as Christians. Christ-like people. Christ was a peacemaker. He didn't sit in his pew waiting for them to call and make things right. He didn't try to figure out how he could just get along without dealing with it. He went right to the person. He says, no, I'm going to initiate peace, whether they want it or not. We're going to have peace. Not quite in that manner. But that's what I mean by intentional peacemaking. We are going to do things on purpose, intentionally, to bring about peace. Ignoring conflict does not make conflict go away. It just subsides, and it's still there. Until that little thing that happens, that little comment that's made, that little look that's given, and then it ignites again. And you know what happens at that point. If you haven't biblically dealt with that in your heart, you know what happens at that point. In your mind, everything from back then is all afresh, and it's all going through your mind. And you're even angrier now than you were then because more fuel's been added. Be a peacemaker. That means deal with the conflict, not ignore it. If there is ever a problem in the church, and I'm saying this as an exclusive statement, because I think it is. If there's ever a problem in the church, it doesn't matter who did what or said what. It really doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if one party is 100% wrong and the other party is 100% innocent. It doesn't matter even then. If neither one is being a peacemaker, they're both wrong. That's it. They're both wrong. Forget what was said or done, what the issue was. The issue is no one's being a peacemaker and there's division in God's house. That's the issue. In this church, folks, we should be intentionally seeking peace. Always. Always. Because God is the author of peace. The God of peace. But that verse also says he's the God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of power, folks. That's our God. That's our God. That God of great, amazing, awesome power. We don't worship an idol. We don't worship some dead guy. We worship God. The God who created the universe, who has said throughout the New Testament, when we become one of his children, his power is in us. Wow. Only God can raise the dead, folks. And he did. He raised Christ. Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's a Greek form of the Old Testament word Joshua. Okay? Jesus' name, his name is the name of one that saves. Folks, Satan is going to fake a resurrection in the tribulation. At least that's what I read. I'm not going to be here to see it, so it doesn't matter, I guess. He is going to fake a resurrection during the tribulation, but he doesn't have the power to give life. He's going to fake it. God the Father raised from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ. He will one day raise you from the dead, by the way. The resurrection and the salvation of mankind are the greatest displays of divine power in the history of the universe, folks. That's our God. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. The God of the New Testament church, folks. Pastors, they come and go. They live and they die. But the great shepherd exists from generation to generation to generation. You can come into the church by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made it possible. Only those that are redeemed and washed with his precious blood belong to the church. That's why we have a requirement here to be a member of this church. You have to be saved. That's why. Just because you've been coming here every week for 3 years and you assumed that you were a member and everyone else assumed that you were a member doesn't mean that you're a member. We're not building this church, folks. I'm not building this church. Pastor Cody's not building this church. Our outreach program or a different outreach program or a better ministry is not building this church. He's building the church, folks. It's his church. He's the savior of his church. He's the shepherd of his church. He brings people to his church, not programs. It's him. And by the way, not music either. Just throw that out there, okay? God brings people to his church. What does he tell us to do? He tells us, go get more people to come to church. Because church is a good place, right? I agree with part of that. Church is a good place. But he never told us to go get people to come to church. Not once. He said, go into the highways and byways and give the gospel. And I'll add to the church. And when you come back, you'll be bringing sheaves with you. That's fruit from the harvest. Amen? Now, every farmer in here knows that, well, right now they better be praying because there's still water in the fields. Every farmer in here knows, though, if they don't plant, there's not going to be a harvest. If every one of us goes out and gives the gospel this week, I can't tell you how many people are going to accept Christ. I don't know. But I do know this. If none of us give the gospel, no one will accept Christ this week. That's how it works, folks. That is a guarantee. And so he's leaving it to us to give the gospel. And then he'll add people to this church as he sees fit. That verse, that last verse, also calls God the God of the everlasting covenant. God has established peace with man by his blood on the cross, okay? Because of the blood that was shed on the cross, an eternal covenant was made. Versus the Old Testament covenant, which was just temporary. The blood of Jesus is eternally powerful, folks. Unlike that temporary Old Testament covenant, the blood from those sacrifices, it had to be repeated again and again and again because it wasn't powerful enough to last forever. The Jewish people knew their sin had to be atoned for by blood. That's part of the message of the book of Hebrews. God required that there had to be bloodshed. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And God required that to deal with sin. Moses was God's agent when they, do you remember the account when they built the tabernacle? And they built the furniture and they built all of the instruments and the dishes and the lavers and the cups and everything. And the priests were consecrated and their clothes were made. When all of that, when they had their first day in the new auditorium, so to speak, okay? By the way, we're not going to do this. There was blood everywhere. I'm serious. Read the account. So many animals were killed and they were consecrating this with blood. They consecrated the altar. They consecrated the ark. They consecrated all of the instruments that the priests would use. They consecrated the priests. They consecrated their clothes. Everything had blood on it. Must have been a gruesome scene when you think about it. All that blood everywhere. But Jesus shed his blood once for all. So we don't have to keep doing that. And it was for all of our salvation. That's the God of the everlasting covenant. Now, look what this powerful God is able to do for you. All right? That very next verse. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It says there, make you perfect in every good work. Well, everyone wants to be perfect. Some people think they are. They need a reality check. But he will make us perfect to do his will. Just what he needs us to do. How many of you wish there was something about you that was different? Something about you you wish would be different. Okay, there's a hand there. There's a hand. It's okay to say that. Absolutely. Yes, I've been trying for years to gain weight, folks. I cannot believe I just said that. I'm so embarrassed, right? We all have things about us that we wished were different. I wished I was, some people would say, I wished I was more outgoing. I wished I wasn't so fearful of crowds. I wished I looked differently. Whatever it is. God made you just the way you are to do his will, his plan for you, where you're at right now. I wished I had this. I wished I lived somewhere else. I wished I had a different job. No, you don't. God has you in that job, and it's the perfect one for you right now because that's right where he wants you doing his plan in that workplace. Right now, right now. Let's do it. And hey, think about this. If you really can't stand your job, start doing what God wants you to do there so he can move you somewhere else, right? Because you're not leaving until you get it done, folks. Get the work done, and who knows what God will have in store for you. In fact, he promises that in his word. If we're faithful in little, he'll give us more. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We can be sanctified, set apart. We can live holy lives for his glory, folks. Because of his power being in us. Number two, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Okay, we can live lives that please God in contrast to the darkness all around us. Now, can we just pause for a moment and think about that? While it seems that a lot of Christianity is trying to blend in with the darkness, we should be living in a way that contrasts with the darkness. Your Christian growth, folks, has very little to do with your power. In fact, I would say it has nothing to do with your own power. It's God working in you. That's where our growth comes from. Say amen. That's right, Pastor. And I've been waiting for 30 years for God to change me, and He hasn't yet. So if He would just get busy about that, maybe I'd be more holy. Oh, careful with that one, folks. I know none of you would say that, but do we ever think that? I mean, it's perfectly true. God is the one who changes us. We cannot change ourselves. Our own willpower isn't enough to change us and make us more spiritual. It requires God. Our responsibility is willing yieldedness. All we have to do, it is so simple, folks, okay? All we have to do for God to change us is say yes. Amen. Let's try it. 1, 2, 3. Yes. That's it. God says, do this. Yes. God says, I want you to speak this. Yes. God says, I want you to change this way. You read it in God's word. Yes. God says, stop doing this. Yes. God says, make things right with this person. Well, yeah, but yeah, boy, you know, that's, it happened so long ago. Or, they started. No. Yes. 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 Just say yes to God on a continual basis and surrender to God and His word. And then we see His power kick in and change us, folks. If He's not changing you, it's because you're not saying yes. Paul said, God is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what He's trying to get done in us. What's the result? All glory to God and Jesus Christ, as it says in that verse. All glory goes to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, the final closing comes in verses 22 through 25. The writer calls this letter of Hebrews a word of exhortation. Hopefully you have felt exhorted through this as we've gone through this over the last months now. This letter is a call for Christians to follow Christ and not be double-minded. Do not go back into the temple. Remember when we talked about that? Don't go back there. Don't go back there for worship. Don't go back to the old way. Don't be double-minded. Don't follow the old covenant. Follow the Lord. Follow His new covenant. And that's the exhortation here. Verse 25, what a great ending. Would you look at that in your Bibles there? It says, may God's grace be with you. There's nothing more marvelous, more thrilling, more glorious, more joyful, more joy-producing, more soul-satisfying than to be a part of what Jesus Christ is building for His eternal glory. His church, folks. That's where we're at. And He's calling us to be a part of it, to pray for it, and to just say yes. If we all said yes this year, this would be a whole different ministry a year from now, folks. Absolutely guaranteed. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to say yes. Lord, I pray that we would pray for those that are in positions of leadership, as you have said to do. And we would pray for this ministry, Lord. We would pray for your hand of blessing on it. But even more than that, God, I pray each one here tonight would pray, God, use me in this ministry. God, I'm saying yes right now to whatever you ask of me to do in this ministry. I'm going to say yes. Help us to just keep saying yes, Lord. Not argue, not hedge, not ignore, not dismiss, not minimize your word, but just say yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.